Hello, homemakers. Welcome to the Art of Home podcast. We are here today exploring how homemakers cultivate a place to belong, and I am your host for this journey, Allison Weeks. I am a wife. I am a mom to 4 grown-up kids. I am a granny to 1 baby boy. I have been practicing my art of home for over 30 years. Whether you are a regular listener to the podcast or you're new, thanks so much for trusting me with some of your time today. This episode is going to air during Holy Week, that is, the days between Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday, in which we remember the events of the last week of Jesus' earthly ministry, leading up to his death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave. I pray that you are finding some moments to reflect this week on all that he has done for us and maybe incorporate some of that into your homemaking. Today, I am diving into the first pillar of homemaking, identity, with my good friend Susan Macias. And it is so fitting that this episode goes live just before Easter because we begin our discussion on identity with the gospel. For there is no other ground on which to stand where you can truly be free in the knowledge of who God has made you to be. We are going to contrast what God has to say about identity and what the world has to say about where to find your identity. Then we will look at some common identity thieves, things homemakers may be tempted to look to for identity and how to avoid falling into those traps. This deep dive is the first in a series of 4 pillars of homemaking: identity, values and priorities, rhythms and routines, and community. We will be exploring these 4 all year long. If you haven't heard about the pillars yet, you'll want to go back to our second birthday episode from March of 2023, where I did an overview of the concepts and briefly introduced each pillar. We cover a lot of ground in today's episode, and I'm going to be summarizing and highlighting the top takeaways in this week's newsletter, Homemaker Happy Mail. So if you benefit from taking in content multiple times in different formats, which, by the way, we all benefit from that, be sure you're signed up for this free newsletter before Friday at midnight, because that's when it goes out. Just use the link down in the description or go to theartofhomepodcast.com/subscribe. I'm going to also be talking with Susan at the end of the episode about her different ministries, the books that she's written, and what's coming next for her. It's a very exciting project she's worked on for many, many years. And it's a book all about home, actually, and the story of the prodigal son. So make sure you tune in for that at the end. And we'll have all the links to Susan's stuff down in the description box for this episode, as well as in this week's newsletter. Okay, well, without further ado, let's dive into homemaking pillar number 1, identity. Welcome, everybody. I'm here with Susan Macias again. You will recognize Susan's name from, I think it was our second season. It was in our first year, but I think it was the second season that Susan was a guest as a homemaker portrait interview. She's a seasoned homemaker and she has a bunch of kids, and I'm going to let her introduce herself in a minute. But we're here today to talk about the first pillar of homemaking, the pillar of identity. And if you hear beeping in the background, that's because they're redoing the roads in my neighborhood. So sorry about that. But anyway, we're going to talk about identity today. And in the last episode of last season, which was our birthday episode, 2-year birthday episode, I went over kind of a 10,000 foot view of all 4 of the pillars. So if you missed that, go back and listen to that episode. I'm going to link it in the show notes below, but it'll give you just kind of an overview of where we're headed this year, what these 4 pillars are all about, kind of where I got the idea for them. And it's a good place to get started. So go back and listen to that. But today we're going to dive into identity. And I want to hand it over to Susan now and let Susan tell you a little bit about herself and why did I invite her to talk about this topic.
Well, thank you for having me, Allison, and happy birthday on your podcast.
Thank you.
It was fun. I was here at the beginning. Yes. Allison and I got together before she'd ever started. Mm-hmm. So it was fun. It's fun to watch all that you've done for homemaking. I am a big advocate of homemaking. I have 7 children and they are most-ish out of the house. I have my 21-year-old who's a student and back and still at home. But we are into the grandparent stage. Mm-hmm. I also, in my spare time, write and speak. I have a podcast to moms my own age called We're Not Done Yet, because you can get on the other side of all of the mothering and parenting and schooling and wonder, what am I supposed to do? And I think the Lord has great purpose for us. And I think you invited me mainly because identity is something I really care about, finding our identity in the Lord. And I have a book, and it's called Putting Jesus On, My Identity Devotional. And it goes through, it's a 31-day devotional. It goes through 29 pieces of identity that we have in the Lord when we are in relationship with Him. And instead of us identifying ourselves with what we're doing wrong or even what we're doing right, it is finding, what does God say about us? It's just saturated with Scripture. Mm-hmm. And that's been really helpful for people to find out, okay, wait, I do have this in Christ.
Yeah. Yeah. I know that a lot of times what motivates writing projects is a need that you have in your own heart. So I'm just curious, what brought you to the place where you're like, I need to write a book about this topic?
Well, I had four daughters and I had my sons first and my daughters next. So I kind of had this, you know, very daughter-centric family after the sons had moved out. And I saw that it was a great struggle in their, just in their generations. It was really, who am I? And the world is trying to throw so many identities at them. And I started to write it for young women and was going to have it particularly at a conference that was on identity. And so I was trying to get it done for girls for that. And then COVID happened and it shut down. But what I discovered was that as I wrote it to young women, that I had a great need for it myself. And so I stepped back and I thought, here we are after all these years in church, after all those things, and there's so much that I'm saying that I'm not living. And so I rewrote it to women in general, but even women in their older age, because we can find our identity through our children and through our accomplishments. And I needed to step back and say, no, 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 that's not who I am.
Right.
And so that's how it came to be to the audience that it's for. It's for any age woman can find in it, but there are some special places of some really pointed things to women and moms of the struggles we can have.
Yeah,
as we identify in our kids. Well, what if our kids fail, or what if they succeed, and how do we take that on as part of who we are? Mm-hmm. And either one of those things are incredibly dangerous.
Okay. So you would say the target audience for your book would be just all women?
Women of probably teenagers and up to empty nest.
Okay. Great. Very good. All right. So let's talk a little bit about where we're going to go. Well, first I'd like to define. I'd like to define and then direct so people know what's coming in the next hour or so as we dive into this topic of identity. What do we mean by identity and what do we not mean by identity? So first of all, what do we mean when we say we're going to, this is like kind of like trying to hold on to slime, right? Mm-hmm. To try to hold this in our hands. It's a slippery, it's such a big topic and it's kind of slippery, but what do we mean by it and what do we not mean by it?
So it is a difficult thing to really define, but I think of our identity is who we are and how we think of ourselves and therefore act out in our lives.
Okay. Yeah. And what we're not talking about is your, some of the things that we tend to put in place, some of the things we tend to put in place of God as far as finding our identity in place of Christ. So we're not talking about who you are as a wife or a mom or a daughter or a best friend. Those would be relationships. We are not talking about who you are in your career path or your accomplishments, whether you are a five-time marathon runner or or a homemaking stay-at-home mom. Those are all roles. And we're not talking about who you are in relation to the things you own or even your own body. Your body is a part of who you are, but it isn't in essence, who you are. Your body is more, it's a vessel of the Holy Spirit, right? It's a tool that we've been given to use and steward well for the glory of God and to help other people. So that's what we are not talking about. Okay, now, the key idea here today is that our identity is in our Redeemer, and not in our roles, our relationships, or our resources. And we're going to look at what the world has to say that counteracts that and or contradicts that. And we're going to look at what God has to say. We're going to look at what are some common identity thieves, particularly for women. And we're going to look at what does this all mean for homemaking? How does it affect the home? And how does identity as a pillar relate to the other three pillars, which I introduced? And we'll talk more about that when we get to those. Okay. So first of all, let's look at what is a worldly perspective on identity? Looking within. How do we look within to try to find who we are?
So we end up looking inward is a lot about how our feelings, how do we feel? How do we feel about ourselves? How do we act? What is our personality? What is our, who do we decide that we are thinking like or agree with? Mm-hmm. So what do we think? What do we feel? Mm-hmm. And we go there first to figure out what our identity is.
Right. I think that in the modern world, this is more of, I think probably throughout all of humanity, people have let their feelings dictate a little bit too much, you know, who they think they are, and then therefore how they behave and act in the world. But it's definitely been much, much more of a modern phenomenon for people to find identity, not looking outward to the community that they belong to or the family that they were born into, but rather, I'm going to look inside, and because I feel a certain way, then that therefore is who I am. You know, of course, we see this in the whole gender wars and sexual identity realm. I don't feel like a woman on the inside. I feel like a man on the inside. So therefore that's what I am. And I'm going to outwardly express that. But it can apply in lots of other areas too, not just in the area of sexual, you know, sexual identity. Feelings are very fickle, very fickle. And the Bible's pretty clear about that, about not being dependent upon our feelings to give us any sort of direction of who we are. Can you think of a time where you were struggled with feelings?
Oh, all the time. You know, I don't think that ever goes away. And knowing that that is not where I want to find my identity doesn't mean that I quit struggling with it.
Right.
But it's a very self-oriented world.
Yes.
When I am looking at how I feel, when I am looking at how a situation affects me. And you see that so much in our world now, that if something is offensive to one person and they're loud about it being offensive, then everybody else can't do it or think about it. We're redefining history because history makes me feel bad. And history doesn't change because of how it makes you feel. It's still the same history, right? So we come up with so many things, but it's because we're so focused on ourselves.
Right.
And then we change. I mean, the one thing, I'm getting ready to be 60. And what I know from this many decades is that I have changed a lot.
Yeah.
So what, if I'm finding my identity in myself, it's going to be a different self 10 years from now. And so then my identity has to change to catch up or fall behind or whatever it is, whichever direction I'm moving.
Right, right.
And so those, when we look inward to find our identity, who we are, who am I? You know, what do I want? What do I? It is self, self, self.
Yeah.
I.
Right. Right. I can think of a few times as a mom and as a homemaker, looking to my feelings, whether I wasn't feeling particularly kind towards my children on a particular day.
Oh, did you feel that sometimes, Allison?
You know, I mean, if I were to listen to my feelings, oh, I'm a terrible mother because I really do not like this little person sitting in front of me right now. You know, I love my children, but sometimes I just didn't like them very much. If I let my feelings rule the day, then I would be telling myself all kinds of lies about who I was. The same with keeping my home and being a homemaker as an occupation, because that's primarily what I've done my whole adult life. And if I don't feel like mopping the floors or doing the laundry, or I really hate it sometimes, you know, mm-hmm. I'm a terrible homemaker. I'm a terrible person.
Because yes. Or the other side of that is I'm a victim and I am taken advantage of.
Yes.
And no one appreciates me.
Oh, yes.
And so either direction that we go with it is unfruitful. Let's say that.
Well, because it's really still all about me.
Mm-hmm. 100%.
100%. All about me. Yeah, that's a really good point. I'm glad you brought that up. So another thing that we might tend to do when we're looking within is we might tend to use something like a personality test, mm-hmm. Like, you know, the Myers-Briggs or the Enneagram or whatever it is. Mm-hmm. And I would kind of put personality tests and maybe even personal values, which is one of our pillars.
It's, okay.
We're going to get to that. That's the second pillar. But personality, personal values, and maybe even spiritual gifts can kind of all go together as far as looking to those things to define who we are, mm-hmm. as opposed to this is a part of who God has made us to be, but it's not at the core who we are, right?
Right. And it's so tempting. Mm-hmm. And it can be a good thing that we use to define us.
But it can
still leave.
I think the problem that comes up with those kinds of things is we can become really limiting.
Yeah.
Because if we decide, I mean, I don't know all the Enneagram things, but I hear people talk about it and they're like, well, I'm a 7 wing 3, whatever that is. And they like shoehorn themselves into this category and say, I cannot change because this is who I am. But that's not true because only God is unchanging.
Right. And it does not free us up. I have found some usefulness in things like the Enneagram in helping me understand myself or my husband a little better, of understanding personality tendencies.
Right.
But that does not change one single instruction I have. Mm-hmm. Whether I am naturally open and active and wanting to be empathetic and kind and gentle and exhibit the fruits of the Spirit in my Enneagram number or not,
yeah,
I'm still responsible to do that. And so identifying ourselves by our personality is another self-focused way mm-hmm. of saying who we are.
Right.
Which doesn't mean you can't find things that are helpful. Sure. I remember finding things out about me and thinking, well, I just thought I was weird and not like everybody else. And it's like, well, I was just, this is part of how God wired me. Mm-hmm. But all of that wiring mm-hmm. needs to come under subjection of his authority,
right,
and be ruled by the Holy Spirit.
Right. Exactly. Because that's part of being a new creation in Christ. All right. Let's talk about looking without. Mm. So we just did a little bit of looking within. So what is the worldly perspective on looking outside of yourself for identity in unhealthy ways?
You know, this is a very small place of where we find it, but I immediately think of social media and how we look to snapshots of people's lives mm-hmm. and then try to decide who they are and who we should be.
Yeah.
I mean, that's an example
right.
of how easily it is to do that. But if we look at the things around us, of our relationship with the husband, how many kids we have or don't have, mm-hmm. and how it's worked out for us to be a stay-at-home mom, or maybe we need to work within our family to help financially do things.
Right.
And if we're looking at those roles, if we're looking at I remember something as small as being surrounded by a bunch of friends and they all made their own bread. And I didn't want to make bread but I tried, because to be a good mom and particularly a homeschooling mom, I needed to not only make my bread, I had to grind my wheat first. And so, you know, and I felt like a failure because I didn't want to do it. And I really preferred going to the day old bread store and getting it for half price. Mm-hmm. Later in life, I found out I needed to be gluten-free, and several of my kids did too. Mm-hmm. And the Lord was like, my yoke for you is easy.
Yeah.
I never gave you the yoke of making bread. Why did you try to take that one on?
Right.
Right. And so those outside roles, it can be small or it can be big.
Yeah.
And it can be negative or positive. We can either look at ourselves as bad because our marriage doesn't look like somebody else's marriage, right. Or we can be really proud of ourselves because we have all these children and we do all these things and we quilt and we bake our own bread and we have an Instagram following of, you know, whatever.
Yeah.
That I don't have. And so, and then we can be prideful. And either place is finding our identity in the wrong thing.
Yes. Yeah. The thing about the roles or the relationships or the resources, and those being places of identity for us, this was the big aha moment that God gave me many years ago, which he still keeps having to teach me this lesson. We keep coming back to this.
Which is important for every listener to realize this is not a one and done conversation.
No. I'm almost 50, so there you go. He just keeps finding new avenues and theaters to present this and show me that I need to work on this some more. But that all of those things, all of them can be taken from me. At any time. So if I'm finding my identity in my marriage, no matter how awesome my marriage is, no matter how wonderful my husband is and what a great relationship we have, and it's fabulous. And I am so grateful for that. But if all my identity eggs are in that basket and the Lord decides to take him home tomorrow, then who am I? Right? And the same with our kids. And even in the best circumstances, all of you ladies listening that have little children at home right now, one day those little children are going to move out, probably. And if all your identity eggs are in the basket of mothering those little children, then you're going to have a crisis on your hands when they leave. Because then you're going to be sitting around going, oh my gosh, who am I? I don't know
who
I am.
Which is why I started the podcast. I started because I was surrounded by these women who were going, I homeschooled. I did all this. Now my kids are out. Some of them are walking away from everything I taught them. And maybe I failed at what my life work was. Maybe I mean, what do I do now? Who am I? Mm-hmm. And it is so easy to find our identity in things that don't stay.
Right. Exactly. Yeah.
Good things that are not permanent.
Right. Right. The good things. What is that? There's a verse about that where we choose to worship the created thing rather than the creator, you know? Mm-hmm. I mean, it's not that those things are bad, but they were never meant to be God to us. They can't be. They can't tell us who we are. Some other things that we might put our identity in that we could lose, obviously your home, you know, your stuff, your health. This is a big one. I think our health, you know, we have a culture that is health crazy. Youth obsessed and health crazy. And we're always looking at, you know, what's the latest diet this year? And what, you know, what's the latest health thing? And you can follow all the things and be the healthiest person on your block. And that's fantastic. But, you know, health is not guaranteed. So if we just put all of our identity into that, into saying, well, I'm this, I'm that, I follow this diet, or I only eat organic foods, and that's who I am. And that's not going to work either. So, okay, let's move on and let's talk about what God has to say about all of this identity business. All right. So a biblical definition of identity would begin by looking to the Lord. Look up first. Mm-hmm. Before you look inside, look up. And when we look up and we look to the Lord, what do we need to be focusing on? What do we learn?
You know, if it's really allowing He who created us to tell us who we are.
Yeah.
And so we see that we are created. Therefore, we are not by accident. We are not messed up. The fact that I don't have a singing voice, that someone wants to give me a microphone to amplify, right? That's not a mistake. Mm-hmm. That's okay. I have a very limited ability to catch a ball. You know, and that's okay. That the way we are created is for a purpose, and that we see that in Christ we are chosen in Him. We are we have an eternal soul. Those things we get from Scripture.
Right.
Now we don't want to just look up in a sense of, okay, God, tell me who I am. He has told us in His Word, and when we see the truth in the Word, we need to find what He says we are.
Right.
It opens a quest in me to want to know all that he says I am.
Mm-hmm. Right. He tells us who we are in relation to who he is.
Mm-hmm.
So understanding the character of God should always be where we begin, because we cannot ever rightly see ourselves until we rightly see God.
Mm-hmm.
It's not until we have a right view of his majesty and his holiness and his perfection and his justice and his wrath. And not until we understand that, then can we really understand who we are. And there's two, I wanted to present like two juxtapositions. There's who you are apart from Christ when you're standing in the presence of God, and then who you are in Christ. So let's talk a little bit about that.
Yeah. So in either case, we are a created being,
mm-hmm.
and we are a sinner.
Right.
And so our standing before understanding the holiness of God, and that rest in a completely loving heart, that is a juxtaposition in itself, because we assume a loving heart would mean merciful, but he sees everything, mm-hmm. and he knows everything, and he knows all the consequences that occur out of sins for one to the other. And so he sees us as sinners,
right?
And we are separated from him. And that is true if we are not in relationship with Christ. In Christ, we are sinners that are no longer separated,
mm-hmm.
and our sins are forgiven,
right.
and they are covered. And realizing that in that base place, one, that we need a Savior, but two, when we are saved, we are not perfect.
Mm-hmm.
We are still a sinner in need of a constant relationship with the Lord. And why our identity matters so much is because we have to know who we are in that place, mm-hmm. of not holding the guilt that we can confess and we can be forgiven.
Right.
And of knowing that with the power of the Holy Spirit in us, we are called to be a whole new person in him,
mm-hmm.
created for love and for good works and for relationship and all those things that we find our identity in, and roles and all those things, but we are created to glorify him.
Right. Right. So being—
Did that answer your question?
Yeah, yes, definitely. Being in relationship with God through Christ.
Yes.
Who has paid the penalty for our sin and overcame death and rose from the grave. And we now have our life in him. We live and move and have our being. He changes everything.
Mm-hmm.
He changes our identity in relation to God. We are now forgiven, co-heirs with Christ. What are some of the other titles that he gives us?
Well, we're his daughters. We are, we're gifted. We, like you said, we have a purpose. One of the other things we are, we're strangers and aliens. We shouldn't be surprised that we feel uncomfortable and a little bit out of place here.
Because
actually we are that.
We're citizens of a new kingdom.
We're citizens of a new kingdom.
Of a different world. Yeah.
We are heirs. Mm-hmm. We are receivers of the promise.
Mm-hmm.
We are
overcomers.
We are overcomers.
Mm-hmm.
We are warriors for him, and we are people that have armor that we have to put on.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, the breadth of that, like, it really is more than one book. For sure. You know, 29 pieces of identity that I put in my book. One of them, you know, one is that we're never alone, which is a beautiful thing to remember.
Yes.
When we're surrounded, particularly by lots of people, like little people, and maybe a husband that doesn't quite understand, and we feel alone or we feel unheard, in Christ, we are heard.
Mm-hmm.
We are hidden.
Mm-hmm.
We are protected. He surrounds us.
Yeah.
He carries us. He comes before us and he goes behind us.
Yeah.
And so the thing about finding that in him is that our circumstances, like if you don't know Jesus and you come into relationship with him and all this new identity unfolds, it unfolds in the exact same circumstances in which you already were.
Right.
So your husband might not get any easier to live with than he was before if he's difficult.
Mm-hmm.
Or your children might have the same problems.
Mm-hmm.
Or you might still be struggling with more month than money.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you can have all of those things going on. Those circumstances don't change.
Right. but your ability to deal with the circumstances and walk through them in a different way. That is what changes.
That is what changes. And God can change circumstances. He can. But he doesn't always.
Yeah.
And that's, I love how honest God is in scripture. Because he often shows, you know, bad circumstances. It's people being faithful in bad circumstances is where he seems to love showing up and working mightily.
Yeah.
He gets the glory.
Absolutely. Absolutely. That's a great, great point. So he changes our identity in relation to God. Jesus changes our identity in relation to ourselves and our feelings. We are no longer slaves to sin. We still have to deal with temptation and desire and all of that kind of stuff. But it doesn't enslave us, and it doesn't get to be our master anymore, because we have a different master. And our feelings don't get to define who we are and say, oh, well, you're feeling this way, so that's who you are. No, Jesus has said, this is who I am. And he changes our identity in relationship to others, which is kind of what you were just talking about, and how walking through a difficult marriage or, you know, financial struggle or parenting young children that maybe are very challenging, that's still hard, but he's walking with you through that, and he changes how you respond and how you work through those challenges. And then he changes our identity in relation to our stuff, which we're going to talk a little bit more about that when we get into how does this all affect the role of the homemaker. Because I think we're very tempted as homemakers to find our identity in our homes, quite frankly, and how we keep them and how they look to the rest of the world. So let's, before we move on, I want to make a point, and you kind of alluded to this already, but we're being made new in Christ. We're still sinners. He is sanctifying us. It's a lifelong process until we get to be with him in heaven. Our identity in Christ is an already and a not yet. So can you talk, let's talk a little bit about that. What does that mean?
Yeah, it's strange. It's also there's a lot of irony with the Lord, right? Mm-hmm. The first will be last. And there's a sense of we have the fullness of Christ.
Yep.
We walk in the fullness of Christ here. We can walk in the fullness of Christ. But we aren't fully in his presence yet. Mm-hmm. We are still encumbered with our sin nature. We're still affected by the sin nature of those around us.
Right.
And so there's this sense of we are who God says we are, right where we are, even though it doesn't really look like it yet. And so the fullness of going through that process of slowly through the years and the Lord molding us and changing us and loving us and bringing him closer and closer into who he hopes that we will become, then when we go to eternity, then all of that is fulfilled because we are fully in his presence.
Right.
And every place in scripture, there aren't a lot, but that we see someone come into God's presence. They're just aware of their sinfulness. They are totally aware of his holiness, and they fall before him, and then they're restored like by an angel or a heavenly being because they can't bear the glory of God.
Yeah.
And then when you read in Revelation at the end, in 21 and 22, when we're in the city and we're walking and we are glorying in the light and glory and presence of God, which is ever present. We won't need to turn on a lamp because Christ is our light and he will light up every square inch of where we are. And so the idea of we're not there yet. When I read about the joy in Revelation 22, I clearly know we are not there yet.
Yeah.
And I think it's 2 Corinthians 4 that talks about the strangers and aliens and how we're going through these difficulties here. And then, but our hope that we see in the future, the hope that we see in coming. In Hebrews 12 is a great place to go. And it talks about Abraham and Sarah. They were looking for this better city, this better country that they were headed towards, whose foundation was God. And there were these promises ahead of them that they never saw fulfilled, which is very important to realize. The promises are true whether we see all of them fulfilled or not. So we can't identify in the promises God has given us. We can't identify in what we think someone has prophesied over us. We can't identify because that's once again taking on an outside role, an outside thing that is going to make us holy looking. Our only place we can find our identity is in God and what he promises, but it's an eternal promise.
Yeah.
Not an earthly. It may come out here, but it may not yet.
Right, right. The kingdom is already among us, and that it dwells in the hearts of those that have been made new by Christ and
yes.
been sealed with the Holy Spirit, but it's not yet in that what you're just saying. He hasn't come and restored all things yet. Mm-mm. He will, but that hasn't happened yet. And so I wanted to make sure that we brought that up, because once we find our identity in Christ and we go about our lives as wives and mothers and caretakers and all the different roles and responsibilities that we have, we are not going to be perfect at it.
No.
Not nearly perfect. And it can be tempting to think that God's disappointed in us because we messed up again. Mm-hmm. Or we failed in that area again. And I just want to encourage listeners to know that God is for you, and he is for your being made more and more into the image of Christ. And when he looks at you, he doesn't see a girl who's failed again in that area. He sees Jesus. You know, he sees what you are becoming. Mm-hmm. The beautiful, full Jesus honoring woman that he's making you to be, that you will be when he makes all things new at the end. So that was super encouraging to me the first time that I really learned that concept and realized that, because I am a recovering perfectionist. So
join the club. Is there a club for that? Because
you know, that's just something. Did that come up a bit in your study and as you wrote your book, Perfectionism and the Trap of Perfectionism?
Yeah. There's such a sense of condemnation that we put on ourselves when we're trying to be what we're supposed to be.
Right.
Whoever they are has said we are supposed to be. Mm-hmm. And now that the world thinks stay-at-home moms maybe aren't quite as valuable, then we're trying to prove our worth, prove that we do enough. And prove that it's worth it for us to be at home. And what if we spent all these years and then our kids walk away from Christ and are angry at us and blame us for whatever their own problems are? Mm-hmm. Does that mean that what we did had no worth and we weren't obeying God all along? So if our identity is in the result, then we're in for a world of hurt. We really are.
Yeah. That's a very good point that must be made. And we're not in the business of God is in the business of the results, not us. Mm-hmm. We're in the business of obedience.
We're in the business of obedience.
Following what he tells us to do.
Yeah. And I think there's a real place. I'm not sure if this is exactly where to say it, but I want to put this out there for somebody that is dealing with like a secret sin or a hidden place or a hidden addiction or that, that when we find our identity in Christ, one of the first things that I learned was that he knew every secret of my heart, to the ugliest thought I had ever had, to the best thought I'd ever had. And he wasn't surprised.
Right.
And I could hide it from every other person in the world, but I couldn't hide it from him. And the best thing to get our identity squarely in him and not have to put up a pretense of who we are so that others can think that we are this person we want them to think we are, is to just lay our sins out in the light. Mm-hmm. No, I'm not saying post it on social media.
Right.
I'm talking about finding some true friends that you are in community with, that you can talk to, that you can say, I am struggling with this thing, with it bitterness towards these continued hurts in my marriage, with the addiction to pornography is not just limited to men, with maybe you're having an online relationship with somebody. Well, maybe that's not really adultery because, just the things that are available to do now.
Yeah.
And nobody could know about it. Mm-hmm. Are innumerable.
Right.
So finding our identity in Christ is one of those things of really getting laid bare.
Yeah.
And opening and realizing, oh, I am all that God said that I am. And also, he knows all of it when he said it.
Right.
So I want to walk in that. Mm. There's a beautiful place of, it is only the enemy that benefits from secrecy and closets.
Yep. Yeah. He loves the darkness, and he wants to keep us in the darkness.
In the darkness.
With our, and keep our, you know, hidden sins or whatever, whatever it is.
Mm-hmm.
Keep it in the darkness.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where it can continue to hold us down and enslave us. And God says, no, bring it out into the light. Bring it out into the light. So that's a really good word to find somebody you trust that you mm-hmm. can confess that to and who will help hold you accountable in that area. Yeah. And know that God has seen it all and he already has made the pathway forward for you to overcome that sin. Mm-hmm. And it might take the rest of your life.
Mm-hmm.
But he is there to equip you through that journey. So, mm-hmm. okay, that was good. I wanted to make sure we touched on that. Thank you. Let's talk a little bit about identity thieves. So we've touched on some of these, but mm-hmm. I just wanted to speak specifically to this, just as a warning of some temptations to look out for. Again, remember, we're in the now, not yet, in our identity becoming more and more like Jesus. How about our home? Mm-hmm. We're home all the time as homemakers. It's sort of an extension of our identity
mm-hmm.
because our home has a lot of our personality in it. The culture, we talk a lot on the show about cultivating an environment in our homes, and that environment is going to be different with every home that you go into. So mm-hmm. you were just sharing with me that you guys have been on a house hunt recently, and you said, you know, you can really tell there's a definite feeling when you walk into a certain home.
Yeah.
The sensing the presence of the Holy Spirit or not.
Yeah, it really is fascinating because you walk in and there was something about it, and then you'd see scripture on the wall, and you'd see it was more than just, you know, one verse plastered on the wall, but right. it was, and you'd walk around and you go, I think these people are believers because yeah. I feel it.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's where I always struggled. We first 20 years of our marriage, we moved every 2 years. We were in the military. Oh. We were having kids. It wasn't like we made a lot of money. Mm-hmm. We had a lot of mismatched stuff. I had to struggle with not finding my identity in my home. Some homes worked better than others. You know, you got what you got.
I was going to say, you didn't really get a say.
Not a lot.
In what home you guys ended up
in. Yeah, we might choose between two or three, or we might, if we wanted to live on base, it was live in this or mm-hmm. live somewhere else. And so mm-hmm. you didn't have a lot of options. Mm-hmm. You were given what you were given. And it taught me through those years that what our family was and how we treated each other in having a loving environment mm-hmm. and oxygen to breathe,
yeah.
you know, loving oxygen was more important than my chairs and my sofa matching.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think I'm glad you brought that up because a lot of people feel homemakers. I see this a lot in this space and on Instagram and Facebook is they feel like they can't, you know, make the home that they want because of where they are. They're feeling very limited because they live in a very small apartment. Or maybe they're living in their parents' basement because that's all that they can afford if they're a newlywed or something. And that's just the circumstances they're in right now. And I think it's very tempting to feel like I can't fulfill this role that God has given me. I know who I am in Christ and he's called me to homemaking, but I just can't do it. Right. I just can't do it well, or I can't do it at all because it doesn't look a certain way.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So that goes back to finding your identity in Christ. And so your identity as a homemaker is who he's told us as women, right, mm-hmm. to be. Mm-hmm. Our identity isn't actually as a homemaker, but as a believing woman of Christ who wants to serve her husband and her children in whatever situation.
Right.
Okay. So now this box is where we're going to do that.
Exactly.
Might be a big box, it might be a small box. It might have good closets, or it might be like my house right now and have really bad closets, right? But this box is where we're to have hospitality. We're to teach our children to love the Lord as we sit and walk and go to sleep and wake up in the morning. It's where we are.
Yeah.
So God, how do I fulfill that role in this spot? Because I'm your daughter.
Right.
So please show me the best way to do that here.
Mm-hmm.
And then it's just the best that can be done there, not that it can't look like the idea in my head.
Yeah.
I'm going to be married 39 years this June, never met the picture in my head of mm-hmm. what I hoped my home to look like. Mm-hmm. But we have, through the years, created warm environments for people to gather. Mm-hmm. And even when I had very mismatched things and very, I knew exactly all that was not up to the picture.
Yeah.
And people would say, I love being in your home. And I would think, well, Jesus, that must be you. Because I know that this situation is not perfect.
Yeah. Yeah. That's good. How about finding our identity in our marriage?
Yeah.
That's a big one.
You know, the Lord taught me that if I was looking to find my need for love to be fulfilled by my husband, I would be disappointed.
Yeah.
And that's not because he's a bad guy. He's just a person.
Yeah.
I married a sinner. There were no other options, right? Mm-hmm. And so I had to find my need for love in the Lord, my need to be heard in mm-hmm. the Lord, mm-hmm. my need to be accepted for who I was. And then that freed my husband up mm-hmm. to have a marriage with.
Right.
But he's not having to meet my deepest longings of my heart.
Right. Yeah.
And if you have a good marriage, it's easy to find your identity in that and not even realize you've replaced the best thing with a nice substitute mm-hmm. that will never come close to what you could have with the Lord.
Exactly.
And if you have a very difficult marriage that you're trying to stay faithful in, and finding that fulfillment in your relationship with Jesus frees you up to say, Lord, how can I minister in the circumstance that I'm in?
Yeah. I think it's so crucial to have a healthy, a truly healthy, God-honoring marriage is that each, but both of the members, both the husband and the wife, have to be grounded in their identity in Christ for all the aspects of the relationship. I was just thinking about the interview that I did with Sandy Goforth and Gwen Cunningham about marital intimacy and just talking about all of the things that can get in the way with the intimacy of a marriage. And that's, I'm talking physical intimacy, but also emotional, because we talked a lot about that on that show. And just how, if you're looking for your husband to tell you who you are, or if he's doing that to you, or you're looking for that perfect physical experience to say, now I have a healthy marriage, you might not get that for a myriad of reasons, right? Mm-hmm. You know, illness, disability, all kinds of things could get in the way, or just plain old hormones, right? But I mean, all of those aspects of a healthy marriage could really only truly be healthy if we are grounded in who we are in Christ, because then we're not, like you said, we're not seeking to scratch some itch in the wrong way, like mm-hmm. through this fulfillment, this wonderful fulfillment that we're going to get from this one person. It's just not going to happen. So mm-hmm. that's really good. Okay. What else can we look to? Oh, how about the kitties?
Oh boy.
We talked a little bit about this already, yeah. about what happens when you pour your whole life and heart and soul and you do all the things and then they walk away from the Lord.
Right. Yeah. So the thing with motherhood is that it's a big experiment that you're not going to know the result of until...
Maybe never.
Till eternity, probably.
Right.
You know, I don't... Right now, all my children are walking with the Lord, but praise I also God. Have good... Well, praise God is true, but I have very good friends that walked with the Lord till they were about 35 and then they turned around and have ran far. So I don't think there's any guarantees.
No.
Finding my identity as a mother is very, very dangerous. And it also really gets in the way of your relationship with your children. Because what I found is my worst mothering moments occurred when I was embarrassed by my children. And I was worried about what other people were thinking about me in a situation, instead of dealing with the situation according to our principles of parenting.
Right.
But dealing with it so that other people wouldn't think something bad about me.
Right. Because when they misbehave, that makes me look bad.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Particularly at my parents' house. You know, that's the worst.
Yeah.
Not that my parents were judgmental, but I just felt horrible.
Right. Because you wanted to please your parents. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. That doesn't actually go away either, you know? Or what about your friend comes in and tells you that her son got the perfect score in the SAT. Mm-hmm. Okay, that woman has can find her identity in being the perfect mother, having produced the perfect child with the perfect SAT. And you're sitting here going, I don't think my kid's getting in college because of his SAT. Mm. Are you a bad mother with the bad kid with the bad? Mm-hmm. Either thing.
Yeah.
Finding your identity in either one of those things is either a recipe for misery or for pride that will fall and it will hurt.
Yeah. Yeah.
And it will also, the biggest thing, other than being embarrassed someday when your child does something stupid with his perfect SAT score, is that it gets in the way of the relationship you could be having with God.
Yes, yes, yeah.
It substitutes. It's such a poor substitute.
Yeah. And it also gets in the way of the relationship you can be having with other people.
Yeah.
Because, man, let me tell you, there's nothing like having a child fail or walk away from the Lord to humble you as a parent,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
I mean,
mm-hmm.
Until you experience something like that, you think, man, we did pretty good. And you look at those people with the kids that went off the reservation and you're thinking, boy, they must have done something wrong. Like they must have not made the right choices mm-hmm. somewhere along the way. And no, actually, yeah. No. That is just utter disgusting pride.
It is. And I had the joy of learning that very early on because my eldest son had the first, you know, catastrophic moment mm-hmm. when he was about 22. And I no longer, and God got me. He just yeah. was, because I was so mad at God.
Yeah.
And eventually he really brought me with the thought of, why had I made an idol of the results of my parenting? Mm-hmm. I'd substituted how they all turned out as being the validation.
Right.
Instead of the fact that I obeyed what God told us to do to the best of my broken ability. Mm-hmm. And that he did what he allowed.
Right.
And I and my son or my daughters have their own sin nature, and they're going to marry somebody with a sin nature, mm-hmm. and it's very complicated.
Mm-hmm.
And they have a world just throwing messages at them
yeah.
of total attacks on their identity, attacks on marriage, attacks on who they are, yeah. who God created them to be. So here we are going, okay, I'm either going to find my satisfaction or my utter disgust at my failure through how my kids turn out.
Right. And I love that you just said that they have their own identity battles going on.
Yeah.
Because that's an important thing to remember in this conversation is that you're putting a tremendous amount of pressure on your children or on your husband if you're finding your identity in those relationships or whoever it is, because they're dealing with, they know that they can't live up to that. They can't be your definer and your God.
Exactly.
They just can't, and they know it. And that's just a recipe for disaster to put that pressure on another human being. Only God can carry that mm-hmm. load. So keeping in mind that your children are fighting their own identity battles and that we need to keep pouring into them mm-hmm. the truth over and over and over again, who they are, and to the best that we can, living that truth out in front of them all the time.
Right. And when they fall, that was when mm-hmm. I had to find my identity as a child of God in relationship with him. Then, Lord, what do I have that I can do? And I could pray.
Right.
And so then he gave me more assignments to obey in that relationship. But it was only by freeing myself up from finding my identity in my child mm-hmm. to then come back into, Lord,
yeah.
now what? Because that relationship with him, with Jesus, was what mattered the most and where mm-hmm. I needed to have my feet. On Christ's solid rock I stand. I remember clearly standing in church. We were singing that hymn. We didn't sing a lot of hymns, but I was just crying. And I pictured myself as standing on the top of this rock, and like the tide had come in, and the lapping waves were all around me, and there was just enough room for my feet to be, and that was the only rock that there was available to stand on. And if I moved, I was going to drown. And it was like, but I'm here, and I am that solid rock. Don't move. Mm. Just stay.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes the rock feels huge
yeah.
and sometimes it feels small, but it's still as solid. It's still as big. It has not changed. Our circumstances around us can change.
Right.
But if we keep our feet on God, then the circumstances of marriage or children or home or anything else
mm-hmm.
can't steal that from us.
Right. So a big temptation for homemakers is to find identity in the role of homemaking, whether to stay home full-time or to not stay home full-time. What our house looks like, we talked a little bit about that with the house, but the temptation to even, okay, how do I say this? This is pretty common nowadays where we tend to think I've got this calling and it needs to look a certain way and I'm going to romanticize a certain era of history. And like, I'm not saying prairie dresses are bad or anything like that. Like if that's your jam, then do your jam or retro 40s outfits or whatever. But like to equate that to this is what's going to give my calling that value and purpose and meaning is if it looks a certain way. We're very, and I think it's part of our calling and gifting is to, as women, we are drawn to beauty. We are creators of beauty. And, but the enemy can just twist that, you know, and make it into something that it just becomes an idol for us. And we chase after these aesthetics because we think that's what's going to validate. Thank you. That's what's going to validate the choice that we've made. So really it's about validating our choice in a culture that's telling us this choice to stay home and primarily take care of your home is not a legitimate choice. Or we're feeling the pressure from maybe the tribalism that results from women making different choices. Mm-hmm. Because all because we're trying to validate and find our identity in, you know, saying this role is who I am. Yeah. So what do we do about that? How do we do better with that?
Think of what freedom we would have if we would find our identity in Christ and allow Him to dictate our family. And then we give that freedom to other women as well. Mm. How many more relationships we could enjoy? How many more places we could minister? Because people don't have to look just like us. Right. And we don't have to strive to look like others. You know, I watch my young girls now, and they follow several Instagram accounts of, and I won't name the particular accounts, but they, you know, farming, and they yes. have the cows and the cream. Chickens and they're the beautiful families, and all the pictures are beautiful. And I'm like, I know, but they didn't show their laundry room, you know, because there's still the same amount of hours in the day.
Right. And if you're living on a farm,
it's
you got a
dirty
lot of laundry.
Stuff. Nobody, yeah. There's no smellogram, you know, it's like,
they should come out with that. That should be the latest feature on Instagram,
you know? Smell. And so it just, the idea is there's a lot to idolize yeah. and think that's what it's supposed to look like. I think there's a great deal of ministry that we missed out on in relationship and hospitality by just only having those who look like us be the ones we are around.
Yeah.
We have not found the perfect way.
Right.
Because there is no perfect way. And some families, both parties need to work. And some families, both parties want to work and they work it out within their family. Mm-hmm. And that is between them and the Lord. Mm-hmm. We have nothing to say about anybody. We get to trust the Holy Spirit in their lives. Mm-hmm. And if God wants to convict them of a problem, He is perfectly able and capable of doing it. Mm-hmm. That is not our role.
Yeah. You said something before we got started when we were doing our little debrief talking about tribalism, and I thought this was so good. You said we need to let God identify others. What do you mean by that?
Well, in the same way that I want to be free, you know, in Christ I'm set free, yeah. I'm not condemned, that I want to find who He has created me to be so I can do the job He created me to do, I want to offer that freedom to others. Mm-hmm. Does that answer?
Yeah, yeah. Allowing God, instead of us labeling them
yes.
by saying, well, you choose to work outside the home. That's the wrong choice. You're homemaking. You don't have the cows or the chickens or the dresses or whatever.
Right. Is this organic milk?
Yeah.
Yes.
You know,
it just, did you grind your grain and make your bread, Susan?
Exactly right. You know, the idea that we, first of all, I lived in fear because nobody else cared whether I was making bread or not. I only felt like they must. And then, so just to set that out there, yeah. nobody was eating my day-old bread from the bread store except my kids, and they were fine. if we let God be big enough to be God, and it's not about anything of saying whatever you believe about God matters, that it's, you know, God created, it is a triune God.
Yes.
Came on earth. I'm not talking about non-Orthodox Christian faith, but I'm talking about we can create a box that is not big enough for God. And it's certainly, we have an American box and we have a political party box and we have a how it looks in your home box and how many children you have. Are you using birth control? Are you not? Are you homeschooling? Oh, are you using a video course? Does that really count as homeschooling? You know, that was back in my day when videos, literal video VHS tapes.
We had some of those.
We're coming. And I remember here, well, that's not really homeschooling. It's like, well, it's school in a home. So I'm pretty sure that we can let God take care of that one. You know?
Yeah. Yeah, no, I really like that idea. We do. We absolutely do that. We put things, we love to compartmentalize as humans. Like, here's this box and this box and this box, because I guess it just makes us feel more secure or something.
Yeah.
You know, it's really all about misplaced identity. I mean, really.
It really is.
That's what it's all about. Well, how about really quickly, I want to touch on how we can be suckered into placing our our identity in our health and our wellness journey. This kind of crosses over a little bit to what we just talked about, the whole, like, are you grinding your grain? And look, you guys, I'm not bad mouthing. Yeah. I have gluten-free sourdough starter on my counter.
Oh, I'm so jealous.
Here.
See, yes. I'm jealous.
I'll give you some maybe if you want.
I don't know if I want it. I might, but okay, we'll talk about that off air.
We'll talk about that later. So, like, I love the things. I love to do all the things, right? But I know that if I don't do them, if life gets busy and I don't have time to do that, and I don't have, and I can just kind of barely get by and keep the house running, that's okay. You know, my husband doesn't think less of me. My children don't think less of me. And certainly God doesn't think less of me because I'm secure in who I am in Jesus, right? And I'm, what's that illustration of putting the big rocks in the jar first?
Right.
You know?
What matters.
Yes. That's what matters. Am I doing the things that really matter first and foremost in obedience to God? And then all those little pebbles can come in and there'll be room for those things. And that's kind of the classification and how I think about that kind of stuff. And I've now since lost my complete train of thought, but that's okay.
Okay, but health and wellness.
Health and wellness. Okay, I was just trying to clarify that I'm not bad-mouthing the chickens and the sourdough and the hoop skirts. Well, nobody's wearing hoop skirts, but, you know, the big dresses and all that. I mean, that's great. That's fine. But it's not a big rock in the jar.
Amen.
It's not an identity rock.
No. I tell you, there's nothing like having a health crisis and being like on the sofa and having no energy and having and feeling really upset because you're not able to do these things you're supposed to do.
Right.
For your pride to have a big fat whack in the head. And it's good. But there's also a place of saying, God doesn't need us to do these things to earn our place with Him.
Right.
And so when we really are taken down and we lose some health or we lose some whatever that is that gives us energy
or mobility,
our kids have a health crisis and all of our time is being put into those things, helping an aging parent, any of those things that take away from, oh, but I can't do these things I'm supposed to do. Mm-hmm. That's when I can identify things I'm putting my identity in.
Yeah.
It's very obvious when I get upset about it. And so that thing of saying, God, you are in control. I am yours. Mm-hmm. You have your assignments for me today.
Right.
And if what I need is to lay on the couch, help me do that to the glory of your name. Mm-hmm. I remember one time just complaining to the Lord about how tired I was. And He said, well, I gave you a whole day to rest. I mean, literally, I had that sentence in my head and I was like, what? I am so bad at resting on the Sabbath. And then I started resting on the Sabbath. Mm-hmm. I'm still not very good. Let me just make that clear. But I realized how bad I was at resting. Mm-hmm. I felt very uncomfortable not doing something productive.
It's a big problem, and I think it's a big problem with women because we're doers, man, you know, but it's very Western, very much a part of American culture of just productivity is king, man. And if you're not being productive, then you have no value and no meaning and no purpose.
Amen. Yeah. It's so sad. It's so sad.
It is hard. That's an area that I'm trying to grow in as well, is learning to listen to him telling me to slow down and rest. I mean, he has commanded us to do it on a regular basis.
He has.
And so we might
as well. So I guess it's important.
Yeah.
I mean, he started like the beginning of the Bible with right. it. So it's not like a new thing he's added on now that we're so busy.
Right.
This was from the beginning. We need rest. And I think of how many times, looking back on my sweetest, I'm going to get choked up, my sweetest memories with my kids were when I slowed down mm-hmm. and we cuddled around a good book and we took time and we lingered, or I laid on the bed with them when what I wanted to do was give a command and have them get up like a robot and do it. But I laid on the bed with them and we talked through that hard place they were going through. Those are the best memories I have. Mm. So God doesn't need us. That's the really, really part of the identity in realizing who we are, is that God doesn't need us.
No.
He wants us. What yeah. a privilege.
Yeah.
He doesn't need us. So we need to slow down.
Yeah. And we're limited.
Yeah.
Our limits are a gift. I've talked about this quite a bit on the show and in the newsletter. He is the only one, and this is not a new, like, this didn't come from my brain. This is, you know, lots of smart people have talked about this, in particular Jen Wilkin, who I will link her books in the description, talking about in her two books on the character of God. He is limitless. And it's one of his attributes that he does not share with us. We are limited. And our limitedness, our need for rest, is actually a very good gift from him, because it points us back to the only one who is limitless. The only one who can do all things at all times, doesn't need anything, is not indebted to anyone for anything. Right? He's not beholden to anyone for anything. Therefore, he can't be manipulated and he can't be, anyway. So I could go on and on and on about that. But the point is, limits are actually good things. Rest is a good thing because it reminds me of how much I need him and how abundantly he provides for every need. He's just, there's so much. I mean, he just so goes above and beyond what I need. And why would I not tap into that resource, right? Why would I keep right. trying to do everything all in my own strength and without resting and without stopping?
Yeah.
Because then I'm just trying to be God.
Yeah. And our limitations, well, I can't speak for everybody. I know for me, my limitations disappoint me and even sometimes surprise me. And then when I get back in the Word, I go, well, you're not surprised by them.
No.
You know, God knows exactly where my limits are. And he allowed them. Mm-hmm. So I need to accept them. How much more joy I have when I stop fighting my limitations mm-hmm. and allow him to work through them.
Yeah. And he does sometimes stop us dead in our tracks with a health crisis or something yeah. to show us just how frail and limited that we are. And health and pursuit of health and well-being is not a bad thing in and of itself. And it is part of stewarding our bodies well, mm-hmm. to care for them well and fuel. And we're the ones responsible primarily as homemakers for the nutrition of the whole family. Mm-hmm. So it's a huge part of our job. But it can, I think, because it's such a big part of our job, the enemy can use that and tempt us to take it to a place it's never meant to be.
Yeah. It can easily become an idol.
Absolutely. And then again, it results to tribalism, because then we have tribes of this organic tribe and then that tribe and then that tribe. And that's just, we just want to avoid that at all costs. So the final area of temptation I want to talk about is ministry and volunteer work.
Mm. Yeah. When I was, I'm a writer. I love to write. And there were many years where 7 kids at home, a husband who always had jobs that were very, very time intensive. And I couldn't figure out how to get it all done. Mm-hmm. because you can't get it all done. Right. It was the secret, but I took a long time to learn that. And so, I couldn't figure out, but I saw other women who at the homeschool conventions had written books and the family was there and they were selling everything. I remember reading an article, and the way that they did it is that every night her husband came home, they had dinner together, and then she went off to her little writing office, and for he and the kids cleaned the kitchen, and then... And I was jealous of that woman for a long time. And then I finally had to say, you know what, God, if you want me to have a ministry, you're going to make room for it. Mm-hmm. Or it's not right now.
Yeah.
And I, once again, I wanted to be that person that had written and published books. Mm-hmm. But that didn't happen while my kids were at home. And I've self-published. I haven't gone through the traditional publishing route, but I have now, I get to write and I get to blog. I started a blog way back in the day because it was something that I could do when an idea struck me, mm-hmm. and I could write it and I could put it up while the pasta was boiling.
Yeah.
And then I could go back and edit it a little bit. And, you know, it was very irregular. I did everything wrong. But I just did it because I could.
Yeah.
And like that was where I could write.
Like a journal.
Like an online journal kind of. But that kind of idea of saying, do what you can.
Right.
And I've always told the Lord, I love to teach. I love to teach women. If you give me the chance, if you open a door, I will do it. But he's never led me to pursue those things yet, to go out and knock on doors and say, hey, I'm a speaker. You want to have me? Mm-hmm. And I think that will come at some point, but he just has never, that's mm-hmm. just always been, nope, not yet. Mm-hmm. And I have to trust him with that.
Yeah.
You know, if we have to have a ministry to prove that we love the Lord, then we are set up for failure.
Yeah.
My ministry, most of my life has been unseen, mm-hmm. except by those who are with me. But they were where I learned of the Lord. They are where I was humbled. They were who I poured my life into, and I don't regret a second of it. And I wouldn't trade it to have a thriving ministry now, mm-hmm. because that was my assigned ministry.
Your seven children.
My seven children.
Yeah.
Very much. And people that God brought into our lives, we have several kind of semi-adopted children, and,
yeah.
you know, but that God had, that was what we could do.
Right.
Within the parameters and the limitations that we had, mm-hmm. I had to work with that.
How do you think that women who stay home primarily are often tempted because they sort of are masters of their own time. You know, we don't have mm-hmm. a boss looking over our shoulder telling us how to spend our time. And we have this glut of time, sort of.
really?
But we feel like, you know, we feel like, well, because I'm home, I should be the one to fill in this spot, mm-hmm. fill in the blank.
Yes.
Volunteer at the school if your kids are in school. You know, be the person that does that extra thing at the church, or, you know, mm-hmm. whatever it is, volunteering in your community, filling those little roles that happen to fall during the daytime. Well, I'm home during the day. I could probably do that. You know, yeah. I should do that. Do you find that that's a common temptation?
I think it is that, and it's false. I just want to let everybody know up front. I think that's a temptation. First of all, other people think you have a lot more time than you have.
Right.
Right? Because they think, oh, she's at home.
What do you do all day?
What does she do all day? And we all know that we are working all the time.
Yeah.
So I think that, and the other thing is our time, we are not responsible to any other person for our time except the Lord. That's one of the gifts he's given us. Mm-hmm. And we need to ask him what we're supposed to be doing with our time.
Right.
And if the place he has for us is a ministry there, then he'll open up that space. Mm-hmm. But I found it always when someone would ask me, I would say, okay, well, I'm going to pray about that and talk to my husband.
Yeah.
And my husband was really good at going, why?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, but I mean, why? They need, and it's like, I don't think, I mean, you can do it if you want, but I just don't think you need to do that. Mm-hmm. Like, he'd speak honestly with me about saying, you're tired all the time. Why do you feel like you need to do more?
Yeah.
And
why do you, why did you feel like you needed to do more?
Because I was afraid I wasn't doing enough.
Yeah.
And fear is a horrible decision maker. Mm-hmm. So no one else is responsible. You know, nobody else gets to judge your time. You have a judge of your time, and that's the Lord.
Yeah.
You know, I want to live as the days are short, because they are. Mm-hmm. I want to invest my time. Mm-hmm. What's the time verse? I can't remember the time verse about in Ephesians about
making the most of the time.
You know, he's in charge of our time. I belong to the Lord.
Yeah. I mean, if the Bible Project guys can look up scripture verses while they're doing their podcast, we can too. Ephesians 5:6, make the best use of time because the days are evil.
Because the days are evil. That's the one I was thinking
of. Ephesians 5:16 says that, and look carefully then how you walk. This is 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil.
Yeah.
Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is.
Right. And so if I have to be wise, mm-hmm. and how I walk means which choices I'm making, because I only have so much time.
Yeah.
And I'm spending it with my, and if I'm off helping other people's kids get something done, mm-hmm. but I'm not around to find out what my own kids are doing, mm-hmm. or take care of them. There could be a time where that is something the Lord's calling you to do. But I really found myself in a pickle, mm-hmm. when I didn't see if it's what the Lord wanted me to do. And I didn't get my husband's wisdom on the decision.
Mm, yeah. No, I think that's an excellent reminder. Ask your husband. Like, ask his opinion. Ask for him to pray.
Yeah.
To help you discern what God's will is. But I agree with you, and this is an unpopular opinion among some people, but your primary ministry is first and foremost at home.
Yeah.
And God has had to reel me back in many times and say, are you attending to the things that I've put right in front of you in your own home before you go out and do those other things? Those mm-hmm. other things aren't bad things, mm-mm. but it may not be the needful part, like he mm-hmm. talks to Mary mm-hmm. and Martha about, and Martha's so concerned about all the things. And he's like, yeah, but Mary's chosen the needful mm-hmm. part. She's chosen, actually translated, the better meal. I love that.
Really?
So much.
I didn't know that. Mm-hmm. I love that.
Like the better portion.
Yes.
But it's talking about a meal.
Yeah.
She's chosen the better meal, and it will not be taken from her. So I always want to be cognizant of that. And I want to, amongst all my things, good things that I have opportunity to do, I want to make sure I'm always first choosing the better portion that he's called me to. And trust, again, like with the rocks, he will give me those space for those other things if that's what he wants for me to do. But so often when I'm trying to put all those other things in the identity jar, it's because I'm trying to be defined because people see that. They don't see the work in the home that I'm doing. Nobody sees that really except the Lord and my husband and whoever happens to come here. Mm-hmm. You know, it's unseen work, much of what we do as homemakers. And it's a lot more fun sometimes to go out and do the flashy ministry work, mm-hmm. because that comes with some accolades and some pats on the back. And yeah.
So. And yet, our society is the loneliest society it's ever been.
I know.
And I think it's because of the lack of home.
Yeah.
And so the ministry that we do in our home and the place that we can, I found that when I felt that need, inviting someone into our home mm-hmm. was a good way to satisfy it. Mm. Because I was ministering to somebody else,
yeah.
but I'm also displaying ministry to my children, and I'm also participating in ministry with them.
Yeah.
And I'm also doing what God says in having hospitality. So, and people that, particularly people that were hurting, mm-hmm. Didn't have a good relationship with their own parents, it was a lovely place to have them in.
Yeah. It's always a good idea when you're finding yourself doing way too much navel gazing is to go and serve somebody mm-hmm. else. Mm-hmm. I mean, I'm speaking actually seriously from a place of having struggled with depression mm-hmm. and anxiety. When you find yourself spiraling into that place, the last thing you want to do is be around other people or leave your house or invite someone to come to your house. And actually, that's the best thing you can do mm-hmm. is to serve somebody else. Mm-hmm. Do something to serve somebody else. Get out of your own head.
Yeah.
So that's a really good word. And that kind of leads very well into sort of the last area that I wanted to touch on, which was, before we go there, because we said we wanted to make sure that we made this very, very important point that the antidote,
mm-hmm. not anecdote,
the antidote to all of those things we just talked about, mm-hmm. all those thieves, the way that we deal with that is staying in the Word regularly. So let's talk about that just a little bit.
You're going to be defined from something. Mm-hmm. Well, I want to be defined from truth, right? We said we want to be defined from the Lord, but how do we know how the Lord defines us?
Yes.
Unless we are immersed in His Word.
Yeah.
And I, every morning, with my kids growing up, they knew when they got up, if I was still in the recliner with my Bible and my notebook, it was a, hi, good morning, love ya. And then we don't talk anymore because mm-hmm. that was important. And sometimes I felt guilty about, I'd try to get up and have it done before they got up so I could be doing the next thing with them. But the reality is my children have told me now as adults that it was finding me there mm-hmm. in the Word every morning that made them know how important the Bible was to me. So I'm so grateful that I didn't do things my way, that, you know, God forced me to sometimes be late so they could see me.
Yeah.
And so the idea of being in the Word is so important. The blessing now is we have so many options. I love the Dwell app. It's mm-hmm. just has beautiful recordings, but you can also get YouVersion. It has free, some of the versions, translations have free audio.
Yeah, yeah.
And you can just play it.
Yeah.
There are ways to get the Word in.
Yes. And I have to say, I heard this on a podcast. Again, this is not my own thought. But up until fairly recently, because a lot of times we'll think, well, just listening to it, that doesn't count. But do you mm-hmm. do realize that for most of human history, that was how people took in the Word?
That's it.
It was oral. It was told to them.
Yes.
It was spoken.
In Jesus' day, very few people had written scripture.
Yeah.
They memorized a whole lot more.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But they would go over and over and over the Word orally.
Yeah.
And then they would talk about it orally.
Mm-hmm.
And then they would go over and over and over again.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's a great point. I hadn't really thought about mm-hmm. that either.
Yeah. I thought that was that was very enlightening. And especially if you've got little kids around.
Yeah.
Just have it on, you know? Yes. If you missed your reading that morning, then play it in the car while you're going to and from the grocery store mm-hmm. or the preschool or whatever,
yeah.
and let them hear it as well.
Yeah, so. I always joke that I have absolutely no idea of any 90s music because the 90s was the year I had six of my children. And I had five of my kids. And we always had scripture music on, or we had Bible stories,
yeah.
or we had... And I still sing some of the old Steve Green mm-hmm. scripture songs. Mm-hmm. And it still helps me.
Yeah.
So I don't think we can negate how much we need it and yeah. our kids need it.
Mm-hmm.
And our kids need to see us needing it.
Right. And the staying in the Word will help because the reason why it's the cure for all of these thieves, identity thieves that we talked about is because it's going to be the thing that's the solid rock that you're standing on,
yeah.
you know, that's going to carry you through this journey that we're on, which Jesus calls the narrow way. Wide is the gate and easy is the road that leads to destruction, but narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life. And He's with us the whole way. He carries mm-hmm. us through it. But like we talked about before, that already and not yet, we're still going to struggle. We're still going to stumble.
Yeah.
It's daily being in the Word of God that's going to help you walk that road victoriously and
yeah.
not feel like you're defeated all the time. We made that point. Now, the last thing I want to talk about is we've already talked a bit about how and why this is important to the home and to the homemaker and having your true... What do you think is the biggest thing for a homemaker that having your true identity... grounded, solid in Christ, what's the biggest change you think that would make? for a homemaker?
Well, I can speak from my experience, mm-hmm. but it was freedom.
Yeah.
It was freedom to be the home God wanted our home to be. You know, each family has its own personality, just like people have personalities. Well, right. when you have these people that all live together, now you create your own little family culture and your yeah. family thing. And so being able to have my identity in Christ means I don't have to worry that I'm not the mom that is taking the kids to all the classical stringed instrument practices. You know, that wasn't our family's thing, yeah. right? I could be free to have the relationship with Christ and get my assignments from him. Mm-hmm. And the more I learn this, I wish, you know, I always wish you'd learned those lessons way back. But what do you have for me today?
Yeah.
What do you want me to do today, Lord? Mm-hmm. Instead of me whisking out my yellow legal pad mm-hmm. and filling it with a to-do list and saying, okay, Jesus, you and me, let's strap on our boots and let's get going, right? But instead, Lord, what are your assignments for me? What would you like me to do today? And the freedom that gives me.
Yeah.
Because I'm much more there now. That gives me the freedom that it gave me when my kids were still home of not looking to them mm-hmm. to satisfy me. The freedom it gave in my marriage to be what it was and allow God to do what he wanted through his, he was big enough Holy Spirit for my husband. My husband did not need me to be his Holy Spirit as well.
Right.
Right. I could just let him take care of that. I could find my satisfaction in Jesus.
Yeah.
So it was really freedom.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I would say for me, probably the same. Freedom to practice the art of home as an occupation.
Mm.
Because I spent a lot of time questioning, you know, well, gosh, I went to college and am I wasting my education? I didn't actually graduate. That's a whole other story. But I did do 5 years of college. And, you know, here I am. I'm just staying home and just mopping floors and taking care of children and just doing this. And I'm mm-hmm. just a homemaker. Mm-hmm. And the Lord showed me early on in that journey, no, you are my child.
Yes.
You are a daughter of the King. And I have a mission for you. And this is a good mission, and it's purposeful and valuable in my eyes. And so you don't have to worry about what anybody says about the choice that you're making. This is what I want you to do.
Yeah.
And you have the freedom to do that, even though you're not getting paid for it, even though you're not getting pats on the back regularly yeah. or, you know, annual performance appraisals or anything like that. Just the freedom to make that choice in him was a huge thing for me.
Yeah. I mean, it really does. If we have our identity in ourself, like we talked about, if we're looking inside and we're looking at others, both of those are horrible taskmasters.
Oh, yeah.
And they are never satisfied.
Right.
So when we have our identity in Christ and in who he says we are, mm-hmm. as forgiven women who want to serve and follow him exactly where we are, mm-hmm. then we are totally released mm-hmm. from those. That's bondage. It is.
Yeah.
And it there's no joy in it. Right. Any joy is very temporal, and then it's gone. As soon as someone's praised you, great. Now it's gone.
And you got to
yeah,
your next fix.
You have this intimate relationship
yeah.
with a heavenly Father that guides your days.
Yeah.
And gives value to every single thing you do.
Yeah. And ultimately gives value to your home, which is a big topic that is near and dear to your heart.
Yes, it is.
So before we close, I want to give you an opportunity to just talk a little bit about where people can find you and what are you working on right now? So we know, how many books have you published?
I've published 3.
Okay. The identity book.
Yes.
Putting on Christ.
Putting Jesus on. Identity journal. Mm-hmm. Then I have a prayer for your daughters, 31 days praying for my daughter, which is just taking scripture and writing out prayers for them
okay.
in different areas. My first book is the one most dear to my heart, and it's called Unceasing, A Parent's Guide to Conquer Worry and Pray with Power. Mm-hmm. And I talked about prayer earlier because that when you feel like you can't do anything, most of motherhood is so action-based.
Yeah.
And you can fix the boo-boo and you can wash the stain and you can do all the things, but there's so much in our kids' lives the older they get that we can't change.
Right.
And then worry just takes over. Mm-hmm. Worry is of the enemy. Mm-hmm. And so it's how can we pray? Mm-hmm. And it goes through Philippians 1, 3 through 11. That scripture was changed my paradigm of praying.
Philippians 1, 3 through 11.
Yes.
Summarize or quote it if you can.
Oh, I can't quote the whole thing, but I'm almost 60. Did we say that?
Yeah.
So
the file cabinet is pretty full in there, folks.
There's papers flying out all over directions. I say that now my brain is no longer a bowl. It's a sieve. And just things just kind of, you know, like a colander. Things are just pouring out. But it starts out with the idea of giving joy and thanks always.
Yeah.
Because the God who started something in you will be faithful to complete it. Mm-hmm. And then he goes into prayer for very specific things. So it changed my prayer order.
Okay.
And I started with the joy and the thanksgiving when I felt no joy and I thought there was nothing to give thanks for. Mm-hmm. And he changed that, which changed my mind, which changed my heart. Then I got on the idea of having faith that there's this thing in there about, and I can't recall the verse, I'm sorry, but until.
Yeah.
And there was this thing until this. And so that we live a lot in the until.
Mm.
And that word is one that I circle in scripture a lot because there's a lot of that. We want to see it happen now.
It's the already and not yet.
It's the already and not yet. And so we're at this not yet thing, but that we can trust God who started something in our children to be faithful to complete it. It's not our job.
Mm-hmm.
So now that my heart and my mind are in different places, I start praying for them to be fruitful, for them to abound in love.
Mm-hmm.
And those things are different than can they be successful and marry the right girl?
Right, right. So that's Unceasing.
That's Unceasing. It's available on Amazon or on my website. My website is Susan K, the letter K, and Macias, MACIAS.com.
Okay.
And that has a place with books, and that's on there as well.
So tell me about your latest project, what you can share.
But I can share. I have written a novel, and it's only taken me 30 years to get the whole thing written from the moment of inspiration.
I mean, you know, it's not like you were busy raising a bunch of kids.
Apparently, I had other things I was doing. And I mean, it really was a place where I had to keep giving it back to the Lord and asking him and feeling like a failure and that I had let him down and him going, no, not yet. It's coming. And it is here. And so this year, I will be launched in the fall. I now have a daughter getting married in the fall. So I have said October 15th, but she's getting married October 8th. So I may work with that date just a little bit. But this fall, it's called Finding Home. It is a novel of the family of the prodigal son.
Okay.
And so it follows the entire family and the two lost sons and the good father.
Mm.
And it goes through their lives and how they're doing things. It's just very saturated in scripture of all that God has said. And it's all Old Testament scripture because it's set in the time like right before Christ in 20 AD.
Okay.
So it's set before Jesus has begun his earthly ministry. But all of the scripture has always been there.
Mm-hmm.
He has always called his people to return. He's always called his people to repent. He's always called them into relationship.
Mm-hmm.
And so it is a full novel. I've had the most fun. I loved writing it. I've always written nonfiction. And so this is a fiction piece that has been written and rewritten another time.
Yes, yes.
And so I'm working. I've just got my cover picked this weekend. So that was very exciting and working with some beta readers who are reading it and giving me great feedback. And I do feel for the first time ever, I honestly feel like it's actually going to get published.
Well, I'm very excited for you. What was the biggest lesson that you learned in writing this book about home? Because I know this is a passion subject for you. So what's the biggest thing you learned about home?
This might surprise you. I don't know. My first thought is that home is in the Lord.
Mm.
It's not in a place.
Yeah.
And it is truly my home is in him. Mm-hmm. And to find it any other place and in any other thing from how I look obediently following him in my Christ ways and, you know, being godly and biblical and whatever, that is no substitute for finding my home in him. So one person who read it with a prodigal. Said she just cried through the whole thing, and it gave her more hope than she'd had. So it does speak to the parents of a prodigal. But I think it speaks to all of us in all the places we look to besides that deep heart connection with the Lord.
Yes. And that actually ties really well into what we talked about today, because our tagline for the show is that we are exploring how homemakers cultivate a place to belong. Mm-hmm. And that is one of the great privileges that we have as homemakers, is cultivating that place where people can walk in and feel like they belong. They found a place where they can call home, because ultimately what we want to do in that is point people to Jesus and point people to the one who they can truly be at home in. And that's really what we've been talking about. That's really what identity is.
Yeah, it is.
Where are you at home truly?
Mm-hmm.
And we were all meant to find our home in Christ.
Yes.
And we have a choice to make. So I hope that people have been encouraged through this conversation to look at their home and their roles and relationships and their stuff, their resources. I couldn't think of the R word. to look at those things in light of wonderful gifts and tools to use, that once their identity, their true home is found in Christ Jesus, that they can use all those gifts and all those tools to live out their calling, to keep pointing others back to the true source of home and belonging and identity, and that's in Christ. So thank you. Thank you for being here, Susan. And
thank you for having me.
Okay. Thank you so much for listening to this deep dive into the first pillar of homemaking, identity. I hope you've been encouraged and challenged to look at where you are tempted to seek your identity besides in Christ. Are you looking inside yourself at your feelings, your personality type, your past sins, or your present struggles and addictions? While those things are a part of your story, they do not get to define who you are. God says, "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." Are you tempted to look to relationships, roles, or resources to define you? Your marriage, your kids, your home, your health? Remember, we talked about how all of those things are not guaranteed and you can lose them at any time. So if your identity is wrapped up in any of those good things, what happens if you lose them? Then who are you? And I don't say that to be a downer. I say it to be real. God has laid before us a banquet of good blessings in our homemaking. A home to care for, opportunities to create beauty, skills to learn and grow in, and people to nurture and to love. But He's asking us to hold those things with an open hand and to choose Him first as the best portion of the meal before we partake of anything else. He tells us to feed on Him, to find our life in Him, because He alone can satisfy our deepest longing of finally being at home. C.S. Lewis explained this concept so beautifully in Mere Christianity, and I will close today's episode with this quote. "Your real new self, which is Christ's and also yours, and yours just because it is His, will not come as long as you are looking for it. It will come when you are looking for Him." Does that sound strange? The same principle holds, you know, for more everyday matters. Even in social life, you will never make a good impression on other people until you stop thinking about what sort of impression you are making. Even in literature and art, no man who bothers about originality will ever be original, whereas if you simply try to tell the truth without caring twopence how often it has been told before, you will, 9 times out of 10, become original without ever having noticed it. The principle runs through all of life from top to bottom. Give yourself up and you will find your real self. Lose your life and you will save it. Submit to death, death of your ambitions and favorite wishes every day, and death of your whole body in the end. Submit with every fiber of your being and you will find eternal life. Keep back nothing. Nothing that you have not given away will be really yours. Nothing in you that has not died will ever be raised from the dead. Look for yourself and you will find in the long run only hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin, and decay. But look for Christ, and you will find him, and with him, everything else thrown in.